Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Today we'll be looking into the book of Acts, chapter 12. If you could turn to that part of the scriptures. Let's take a moment again to pray together. Father, to read your word is to encounter you. To read your word is to hear you. And we thank you for this time to encounter you. Thank you that you will speak to us by the power of your Spirit, that you will help us understand your ways, and that you will draw us closer and closer to yourself. In Yeshua's name, amen. Acts chapter 12, let's begin with verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Pesach, or Passover. We'll stop there for a moment, and we'll proceed through this chapter and see what God did. At this time in the history of God's people, God's activity had focused primarily in Jerusalem, but the good news of Yeshua was beginning to spread across the land. And Peter had been instrumental in that, and James, and God had spread his message, and many had come to trust in him. And the good news had even begun to spread among those who were not Jewish, among those who were Samaritan, among the Gentiles. And it was obvious that God was at work in the land. Well, in these days, this particular ruler, Herod, the king, realized that this movement might cause instability to him. And so it seems that out of a political motive, he decided to take some action. He had some Jewish blood in his background, and he had ingratiated himself to the Jewish people and had courted their favor so that he could be a ruler and had been given rule over much of where Israel is today. He had come from a line of people, of rulers, the Herod line that was known for their cruelty and wickedness. His grandfather was Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the one who was alive when Yeshua was born. And Herod the Great is the one who had ordered the murder of the children in Bethlehem, age 2 and under. And this Herod the king was also the nephew of Herod Antipas, who is the one who had murdered and beheaded John the Baptist. And so following in this line, this wicked ruler, for his own political purposes, arrested James and murdered him as well. Execution by the sword meant that James was probably beheaded. And when he saw the positive response, he decided to arrest Peter and was going to do the same thing to him. In this account of God's people, the first century Kehela, the church, this is the first account of the apostles being touched by persecution. Previously they had been spared, but now they were not. And yet, even in the midst of this terrible circumstance, what we need to realize is the way that God identifies with us, his people. When Yeshua was on the earth and he had called the 12 to himself, there came a time when he sent them out and he prepared them to go out and share the good news of Yeshua, the kingdom of heaven, with the people. And when Yeshua sent them out, he said this. He said, "He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. And you remember just a short while before this in the book of Acts, Shaul was headed to Damascus, ready to arrest those who followed Yeshua because he thought Yeshua was false, not the Messiah. And on the way to Damascus, Yeshua shone around him and blinded him and said, "Shaul, Shaul, why are you persecuting me?" And so we see that Yeshua is intimately related to us, his people. That when someone touches us, they touch Yeshua. When someone persecutes us or harms us, they are touching the very heart of Yeshua. Yeshua promised that he would be with us even to the very end of the age. And so whenever we suffer, whenever we go through the hardships of this life, whatever the cause of that, whether it's a wicked ruler that has come to power or whatever it may be, an unjust boss that we may have or a seemingly unfair teacher or people around us that mistreat us, that regardless of the circumstance, Yeshua is with us and he knows what we go through. And he empathizes with us, and he is touched by our infirmities. So this Herod came and touched the church and harassed the church, and his first action was to kill James. Do you remember when James came to follow Yeshua? Yeshua had come to the waterside to teach. And he had climbed in the boat of Peter and had taught the people. And then he said to Peter, "Set out for a catch." And Peter said, "Well, Lord, we've been fishing all night and we caught nothing. But nevertheless, because you say so, we'll go out." And so they went out into the waters and they caught such a large catch of fish that the boats began to sink. And Peter waved to his fishing partners in this business, and his partners were James and John, and they came and helped with the catch. And as a result of that encounter with Yeshua, Peter and his brother Andrew and James and John followed Yeshua from that time on. And then in the days of following Yeshua, James had come to be part of Yeshua's inner circle. And as a result, when Yeshua went to heal Jairus' daughter, James, along with John and Peter, were part of those who went into the inner room and saw Yeshua heal her. And James was one of those that went with Yeshua up the mountain to pray and saw Yeshua's face transformed and saw him speaking with Elijah and Moses in preparation for his departure. And then it was James, along with his brother John, at one moment that they had requested to sit at the right and at the left of Yeshua in his kingdom. Do you remember what Yeshua said on that occasion? He said, "Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink?" And James and John had said, "Yes, we can." And Yeshua had said, "You don't realize what you're asking. You don't realize what's going to happen. But yes, indeed, you will be baptized with my baptism and drink my cup." And so that day has come for James that indeed he did drink the cup and experience the baptism of Yeshua as he passed through death's door. For his faith in Yeshua. Tradition says that James's guard was so impressed by his demeanor that he embraced Yeshua and went to be beheaded along with James. In the mystery of God, James' life was not spared. But we read, as we continue in this passage in verse 5, about what happens to Peter. Beginning in verse 5, it says, "Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise quickly,' and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, 'Gird yourself and tie on your sandals,' and so he did. And he said to him, 'Put on your garment and follow me.' So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from them. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, 'Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people.'" And so we see that Peter was in prison, arrested, awaiting execution during Pesach. He was probably there for a week of time. And during that whole period of time, it says in verse 5 that constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Constant prayer, earnest prayer, fervent prayer was being offered to him. The word constant is the same word that was used to describe Yeshua in the Garden of Gethsemane when it says that being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Perhaps James's death had been a wake-up call to the church. Perhaps James's death, they had realized that a significant leader had been taken away. It is always difficult when God allows the removal of someone who's been influential in his kingdom and influential in our lives for spiritual good. And they realized that there was the potential that Peter might be removed as well, but they prayed earnestly to God. Sometimes I think we think of prayer as a very casual thing or something that we just add on, but we don't realize that prayer is the most significant thing on this earth. That prayer is not so much an activity that we do as prayer is the expression of a relationship with the living God. It is not so much that prayer changes things, as we have perhaps often heard, but it is rather the God to whom we pray changes things. The God to whom we pray is the God who can do anything at any moment in time. Do you remember in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2, there is the account of Daniel and his friends who have been carried off from Israel into exile to Babylon. And they have been trained in all of the ways of Babylon. They have been educated for 3 years. And then they have been placed in the ranks of the advisors and the counselors to the king. And one fateful night, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And it troubled him so much that he said to the advisors, "I want you to tell me the meaning of my dream, but I want you to also tell me the dream, and that way I will know that you are telling me the truth." And of course, none of the wise men and people could do that. And so the king, in his rage, decided to give the execution order for everyone. And Daniel got word of this. And it says in verse 14 of Daniel chapter 2, "Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And so their life was under threat. The execution order had been given, but Daniel asked for time. And what did he do? He and his three friends went together and they prayed. They sought the God who knows mysteries. And in verse 19 it says, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in the middle of the night, in a night vision. And so Daniel then blessed the God of heaven. And we get a glimpse into Daniel's prayer life as we read this prayer that he prayed to God. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. In answer to prayer, God gave to Daniel the understanding of what the dream was and what it meant. And Daniel would then go into the king, and the king would say, can you interpret the dream? And Daniel said, there is no man living who can do that, but there is a God in heaven who understands mysteries, and he will make it known to the king. In all humility, Daniel realized that the answer had come in answer to prayer by God's mercy and in God's wisdom and according to God's purpose. Shaul, later in his life, as he had become a follower of Yeshua, would write to the Corinthian believers in his second letter. In his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, he would describe an occasion when he and his companions were in desperate straits and a very difficult situation. In this second letter to the Corinthians, beginning in verse 8, this is how Shaul describes their situation, what they had experienced. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. We aren't told exactly what was happening here. We aren't given the specifics. But Shaul had said that they felt despairing of life itself, that the sentence of death was upon them. And they were asking for the prayers of the saints to help them. And God, in answer to prayer, had delivered them from this experience and from death itself. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know, the Lord said to Jeremiah. And often in the Psalms we are told about the blessing of prayer. Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Prayers were constantly and fervently going up from the church for days and days on Peter's behalf, that he might be rescued. Over and over in Scripture, we see that prayer engages us with the Almighty God, who will answer and who will help us in our time of need. And we see that that's what happened with Peter, that Peter was rescued from death, delivered from jail, and set free in answer to the prayers of God's people. And notice that later on, when Peter went further to the house where the people were praying, in verse 12 of Acts chapter 12, it says that so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And there was a group of people that were praying in this house, and I'm sure there were groups all over the city that were praying for people. And I think it's interesting for us to see how God invites us to pray, not just privately, but to pray corporately, to pray together. Do you know that one of the most significant things that we have done this morning is that together we have prayed? We have interceded for others, and we have given thanks to God for His blessings. This is one of the most important things we do week in and week out as we gather as a congregation, as a kehela. And there are times through the week when we gather with others and pray for the things that God has brought to our minds. And in that passage in Corinthians where Shaul talked about people praying, what happens when God answers? Everyone who's been praying gives thanks. And that somehow multiplies the glory of God. Do you see the blend of what happens is God invites us into His activity. God invites us into what He's doing in this world. God invites us to join Him in the accomplishing of His purposes. And in fact, God wills that the accomplishing of His purposes are tied in with our praying. And as we pray and as God answers, God is glorified as the answers come. And we give thanks together, and God is magnified before people. And we see that God can be trusted. And even if the delay is long, we see from the answers that we've experienced and from the answers that He gives us in Scripture, keep on praying. Don't give up, because God will answer in due course, and He will answer with wisdom. And sometimes God answers with deliverance, and sometimes God answers with the blessing of His presence. There was mystery in this account in Acts. There's mystery. Why did James die? And why did Peter live? We don't know. There is mystery in that, but we know that our God is the God who does all things well. As we look at Peter more closely on this night when he was in prison, before he was delivered, I want us to notice some things that I think were also the impact of prayer. That in verse 6 of Acts 12, it says, "And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping bound between two chains, bound with two chains between two soldiers. And it was at that point that the angel of the Lord stood by him." That says to me that God's help is timely. Do you remember in the book of Hebrews where it talks about Yeshua being our high priest in chapter 4 of Hebrews, beginning in verse 14? It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Yeshua the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. This is the kind of high priest we have. This is the kind of God we approach, one who sympathizes with us, who knows what we go through." And in verse 16 it says, "Let us therefore come boldly, with courage, with confidence, to the throne of grace." It is a throne not based on our ability to earn or deserve an audience with the King. It is based on His free gift of righteousness through our great high priest, Yeshua. that we can approach any time of the day or night, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In time of need. Another way to say that we can find a timely help. And that is what God had done in answer to prayer on this night with Peter. A timely help. God answered at just the right time. The night before Herod was going to bring him to a mock trial and execute him. That is when God responded. God's timing is always absolutely perfect. From our point of view, it sometimes feels that it's not so. But the more we spend time with God, the more we see how He works in history, the more that we know Him, the more we understand, and often it's in hindsight that we understand God's help and God's answers are always on time, just right, just when needed. A timely help. But then notice also that what was Peter doing on this night? He knew that the next day could be his last. What was he doing? He was sound asleep. What does that say? That says that he was in perfect peace. The scripture says in the book of Isaiah, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength." Perhaps Peter had also thought of that time when he and the other apostles had been arrested. Some months earlier, I'm not sure exactly how much earlier, but it says that the apostles had been arrested. And in the night, God had sent his angel and set them free and said, "Go back into the temple and proclaim this good news." Perhaps Peter had been reminded of that special encounter with Yeshua. What a grief it was to Peter when he had denied his Lord three times. And then the risen Lord had come to him and faced him. And on three times over after breakfast, Yeshua had said, "Peter, do you love me?" And three times in humility, Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know I do." And then Yeshua had said, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go." Yeshua had told Peter what the way that he would glorify him, what manner of death that was. And perhaps that particular image had come back to Peter, and he remembered this almost a promise that, "No, Peter, you will not die by beheading. You will die by crucifixion." And indeed, that's what would happen years later. And Peter, tradition says, felt like he was unworthy to be crucified the same way as Yeshua, so he was crucified upside down. But on this night, he was sleeping in complete peace and confidence. If you permit me to tell a story, I heard the story of a person who made a contest and invited people to paint a picture of what perfect peace would look like. And so there were many people who applied to this contest and sent in entries to get the prize. And some painted scenes of flowers, and some painted scenes of fruit, and some painted scenes of cattle grazing in a pasture. But the winner painted a picture of a branch over a raging waterfall. And on the end of that branch was a nest. And on that nest was a mother bird. And underneath that mother bird were calm and perfectly content baby birds. And I think that's an accurate picture of the peace that God brings us. Our peace is not based on circumstance. Our peace can be in the midst of a raging waterfall of the storms of life. But our peace is rooted in the promises and in the character of our great God and our great Messiah, Yeshua. And so that night, Peter, resting in his great God, was perfectly at peace and sleeping like a baby. In fact, he was sleeping so soundly that the angel had to give him a whack on the side to wake him up. And then, step by step, the angel had to tell him what to do. He was so drowsy. "Gird yourself," said the angel. "Tie on your sandals. Put on your garment. Follow me." Every step of the way, the angel had to prod him along. He was so drowsy. That peace, I think, was a gift in answer to prayer. We know that special verse that Shaul would write for us. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be anxious for anything. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart like a sentry." That is the kind of peace that God gives as we pray in appropriate ways, as we pray for each other. And then we notice that God's instrument of deliverance for Peter was the personal touch of an angel. Just one angel is all it took to rescue Peter. And it seems like all the angel did was show up and give commands. And Peter stood up, the chains fell off. There was light around, and yet the guards continued to sleep. Peter got dressed, they walked out, the guards didn't know anything, the gates opened up, everything just flew open, and they walked out. What a blessing it is that God gives us the ministry of His angels to take care of us. God says in one place, "Are not angels all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation?" The angel of the Lord surrounds those who fear Him, and He delivers them. That is a promise of God to us. In the second book of Kings, we get a glimpse into the spiritual reality that we don't often see. For a moment, the curtain is drawn aside and we're able to see what is happening all around us. In this 2 Kings chapter 6, the enemies of the people of God are trying to hurt them, and Elisha is God's prophet protecting the people of God. And the enemy of the people of God, the king, says to his servants, "Who's the betrayer? Who's the traitor that keeps telling the people of God where I'm going to go and what kind of things I'm going to do?" And they answered and they said, "It wasn't that there's a traitor here. It's that there's a prophet in Israel who knows your every move." And so he sent for this prophet. He sent to surround Elisha with his troops. And we read in 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 15. "And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." And so it is this morning that as we are gathered here, the scripture says that angels are looking in on what we're doing, that angels long to look in to see what's happening, and the angels of the Lord are ministering and taking care of us, and often it's unbeknownst to us that the angels have come and ministered to us. But thank God for His ministering spirits, these heavenly beings that help us, often unknown to us. in times of need. And so in answer to prayer, God had given Peter profound peace and the help of an angel, and then ultimately rescue. And Peter had gone to the house of Mary, whose mother was John, also called Mark. And he had gone there to report, to tell them what had happened. And it's an amusing account, kind of amusing. In verse 13 of Acts 12, we pick up the story again. And it says that as Peter knocked at the outside door of the gate, that a girl named Rhoda, the servant who kept the door, came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself. You're crazy." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Now isn't that ironic? These people were praying, they get the answer to their prayer, and they're shocked. Does that sound familiar? It sounds familiar to me. Isn't that the way we are? We have this great and wonderful God ready to answer our prayers. And we pray earnestly, and he answers, and we say, "It can't be." But it is. And what a blessing that we have a God with tender mercies like that. And I can't help but think that perhaps the one who had the most faith that evening was Rhoda. She was so excited. She's the one that knew it was Peter. The others took convincing. And it's all kinds of irony here that Peter was locked up and the angel threw open the gates, and yet Peter had a hard time getting in this door, knocking and knocking. But then when they did open the door, Peter motioned to them with his hand to keep silent in verse 17, and he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. And we don't really hear much from Peter anymore. God has taken care of his servant, and we see him later in the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, and we hear about him having been in Antioch. But then he finishes his assignment and he moves off the page. And eventually he does go the same way as James went. And we come again to see that in the wisdom of God, he knows the perfect timing for each of us. He has an assignment for each of us. And as we walk with him and carry out that assignment, he takes care of us. And the important thing is really not whether we live or die. The important thing is rather, do we magnify and honor the Lord? And do we walk in trust? And do we walk with him to fulfill the assignment that he's given to us? The privilege of joining him in his great work on this earth. Well, then we read on to what happens to Herod. In verse 18, it says, "Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, 'The voice of a god and not of a man.' And then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died." And so Herod, the one who exhibited such power and authority at the beginning of this chapter, in just a short period of time, is now suffering the fate that he wanted to inflict on others. The one who was opposing the movement of God is now out of the way. And the very next verse says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Herod came to an end. The purposes of God continued. The word of God stands firm forever. All men are like grass, and all the people are like the glory of the grass. The flower fades, the grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. In that same event, when Daniel and his friends had prayed, the vision that God gave was of kingdoms to come. And the dream was of a giant statue, and the head was of gold, and the chest was of silver, and the torso was of bronze, and the legs were of iron, and the feet were of iron mixed with clay. And Daniel interpreted that to the king and said, you are the head of gold. And yet there is coming a day when God will take a rock, and that rock will become a great mountain, and that great mountain falls on the feet of that statue, and the whole statue is turned to dust and is like chaff on the threshing floor. Because the kingdoms of this world will fade, but the kingdom of our God will go on forever and ever and ever. We, by faith, have joined the great King, and we have a great destiny to look forward to, and we are involved in the great purposes of our God. So God says to us, I am the Lord, I am the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. But to God the Lord also belong the power to go through whatever it is God has us go through. And the real issue is that whether by life or by death, as Shaul said, whether by life or by death, that Yeshua would be magnified in my body. When he was writing to the Philippians, he was in jail, and he said, I'm hard pressed. I don't know what to choose. To depart is better, but it's more necessary that I stay and encourage you for your joy in the faith. Is that what we say? To depart is better, but as long as God has me here, I am here for the joy of the people of God and for the advance of his kingdom. I am here to carry out his assignment and to walk with him. I want to turn to the book of Revelation chapter 8. And I want us to see again, just emphasize the significance of our prayers in walking with God in these days. In chapter 8 of the Revelation, John is given this vision. He was given the vision of a scroll with seven seals, which I think were the judgments and the bringing in of the fullness of the kingdom of God, the completion of God's work on the earth. And there was no one worthy to open this scroll except Yeshua the Messiah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. And he has opened six seals, and now in this chapter he opens the seventh. And it says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Now, what does that say? I read of an author by the name of Thomas Torrance, who summarized this text in this way. He says, "The fire comes from the very altar on which the prayers of the saints have been offered. This surely means that the prayers of God's people play a necessary part in ushering in the judgments of God. What are the real master powers behind the world, and what are the deeper secrets of our destiny? Here is the astonishing answer: the prayers of the saints and the fire of God. That means that more potent, more powerful than all the dark and mighty powers let loose in the world, more powerful than anything else is the power of prayer set ablaze by the fire of God and cast upon the earth." This is the great privilege, the extraordinary calling that we have as the people of God, that our prayers, prayed by faith through Yeshua, are never forgotten and are actually God's means of accomplishing His great purposes, that we would be blessed, that others would be blessed, and that more than anything, our great God would be honored and glorified for the great God that He is. May God help us to be increasingly a people of prayer. Let's bow together. Father, every time we approach You in prayer, what a privilege it is to be invited. What a privilege it is to have the way open. And we know that it came at the cost of Yeshua's own life and precious blood. And we thank You for this great privilege of boldly and confidently coming to Your throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in a timely manner, to be the means of blessing upon this earth and rescue and help, to be the means of You accomplishing Your purposes, and more than anything else, that as You answer our prayers, as You lead us to pray, there would be much glory that would go to You. In fact, all glory belongs to You. Thank You for this glorious, glorious relationship. And thank You for the way that You will lead us as Your people to pray in days to come, that You would be honored and we would be blessed. In Yeshua's name, amen.